You ever get that like visceral feeling that kind of rises up inside you whenever you kind of send a text to somebody and then nothing comes back? It's probably every text that I send to my wife. I strategically leave people on read. I think she leaves everybody on read. Like, it's the worst. But do you know that feeling where it kind of rises up, especially if you see, like, the dots pop up in the chat, and so you know they saw it. And your reaction is kind of like Kevin Hart and this little meme. Your reaction is staring at it because you see it, and you just stay, the dots, and then they just disappear. And you know they saw it and then chose not to respond. So if you do have my wife's number, I apologize. Yeah. She does it to me as well. I'm the emergency contact at the schools. My kids text me for questions and answers. They get so bad because our phones are tied together. I will ping her phone, like when she's in the store, to get her to answer. I will cause her phone to make a noise and ping so that she will pay attention to it. It's harsh being left on read. And I know that, and the title of my message today is Left on Read. Because I know even worse is those little notifications where you see that they read it. Like, I turn mine off. At least I pretend that I didn't read it. But I counseled somebody who was in a young dating relationship and they still had it on read. I'm like, you are asking for trouble. Because as soon as she sees that it was read and you don't respond within 0.45 nanoseconds, you are going to get it. But do you ever feel that way with your prayer life? That God's left you on read? That you've prayed for things and that he's left you wondering what the answer would be? I think sometimes worse than maybe being left on read is sometimes the teenager response, like, hey, buddy, I'm proud of you. Have a good game. You know, do these things. I'm excited for you. Da, da, da. And you get one letter back. Okay. That might be worse than being left on read. Or, hey, buddy, we got to run your brother to the hospital. He might have to have his appendix out. Okay, can you bring some Chick-fil-A on the way home? That might be worse. And sometimes our prayers are silly. And I left some people on read last week because it was Jersey Sunday. At least I wore a football jersey, unlike some people. But due to some unfortunate and unnecessary censorship and placement of seating arrangements, I wore the jersey of a former Florida Gator, that's Javon Kearse. I know we're not supposed to call out things kind of behind the scenes, but since they kept putting the shot on the screen and so many texts me, he's like, hey, is this a proclamation about yourself? Or, hey, this really fits well with your last name, which is Kicker for those that don't know. But this is what they keep showing on the screen. All right, you can take it down. We're still in church. But, and so the rest of the service, because I know our production guys see it, because I'm getting texts from people. The good news is I know people are watching online because my phone's blowing up from people that aren't in church saying I saw it. You should get your in church. But I'm squirming the rest of the service every time that shot comes up, trying to get the other letters in the jersey to show up. And I know they see it, so they keep putting the shot up there, Mr. Director. And sometimes we pray silly prayers to God. Like, oh, I mean, we were all praying that the Eagles would win the Super Bowl. We knew Philly fans weren't, because Philly fans are the worst. The worst. But we pray and somehow God's going to intervene and disrupt the natural laws for our sports team to win. Or we pray little prayers like, God, let me show you that I'm your humble servant by winning the lottery and proving to you how humble I could be A month ago, I got a text like, "You doing all right?" Because TikTok got banned for like hours. And the person that texted me is like, "Hey, don't worry, it'll be like Lazarus, it'll come back." And by the end of church that Sunday, it was back. Won't he do it? Won't he will? But we pray these sometimes, these little silly prayers. But it hurts worse when sometimes maybe we prayed for somebody to be healed and it didn't happen. And you felt left on red. You prayed for a relationship to be restored. And it didn't play out the way you thought it would. You prayed to shake an addiction you were fighting. And you don't understand why it wouldn't happen instantaneously. But friend, your prayers are never lost. And sometimes even the silly ones, I love what C.S. Lewis said. He said, "If God answered all the silly little prayers, where would we be? I'd probably have 12 different jobs by now. Like, I grew up wanting to be an athlete. 5'10 white guy, that's not happening." Be a doctor. I was going to go to med school. And that didn't happen. Somehow ended up in the Navy. Then ended up here. But if he answered every little prayer, where would we be? And sometimes it feels, honestly, like praying doesn't even matter. If I was honest with you. But they're never lost. I love what he says in Psalm 34:17, the righteous cry out. He hears them. He delivers them. 1 Peter 3:12 says, the Lord, eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. His ears are attentive to their cry. James 5:17, the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. And I love in Revelation 3:8, he talks about, or 5:8, excuse me, when the 24 elders are gathered around the throne, and it says they've got these bowls that are gathered, which are your prayers as incense. Your prayers aren't lost, they're gathered. Now it's his sovereignty that unfolds his purposes. And the prayer isn't about the answer. The often described Hall of Fame of Faith in Hebrews chapter 11 and 39 and 40 says those were all commended for their faith, yet none of them which had received what was promised, because he had something better in store. Sometimes the answers to our prayer are by giving us what we would have asked for if we knew what he knew. So maybe that relationship not working out, he knew something you didn't know. Maybe that business deal that fell apart, he knew something that you didn't know. And so he gave you the answer you would have asked for had you known what he knew. Because the Christian author Philip Yancey put it this way, by answering every little prayer the way we wanted, God would in essence abdicate, leaving the world for us to run. And if our government has shown you anything, that's not a good idea. He would, in essence, abdicate his role. And I know we believe for big things, and I say this phrase all the time, so don't get caught in the semantics of this. I'm believing God for X. I'm believing God for a new house. I'm believing God for a spouse. I'm believing God for something. That's fine, as long as we're careful enough so not predetermine the answer in our head that somehow if it doesn't play out the way that we thought it should, that God has let us down. See, I think the wisdom of Scripture is actually, I'm asking God for X, but I believe him. I'm asking God for healing, but I believe him. And we'll sit there and negotiate and barter. And I know it's bad theology. When my mom was diagnosed with cancer, I just began to try to barter with God. I was like, okay, so cool. If she can get to our oldest kid's graduation and maybe not pass that and, you know, understand, give me 5 years, give me this, whatever. But I believe him. I'm asking God for my kids to be saved, but I believe him. I'm asking God for a financial breakthrough, but I believe him. So I think the wisdom and the mandate is on the ask. Don't get me wrong. There is a clear mandate to ask. Matthew 7:7 and 8 says, ask and he will give to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. He reiterates in John 14, 13, ask in my name. He reiterates in John 16, 24, you haven't been asking in my name. Ask in my name so that your joy may be full. James 1, 5, and 6, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask. But it's his sovereignty that unfolds his purposes. But do not underestimate that it was his sovereignty that put you in that situation and circumstance to be an instrument of prayer in that moment. Your prayers are not lost, they are gathered, and I'm thankful for the old proverb that said, you know, the God who invented tomorrow has seen yours. That my belief is not predicated on a pre-formulaic answer that I've prescripted answer that I've put together based off my prayer list of wants and desires. My belief in God is because of the relationship that I have with him, the change that has gone through in my soul and spirit, and that has allowed me to grow in a relationship with him. His presence isn't just a promise, it's a fact. And so we love Jeremiah 33. It says, call to me and I'll show you great and mighty things of which you haven't seen. And we love to declare that. But in the context of who Jeremiah was, this guy was the weeping prophet. Because my guy was always having to deliver bad news to Babylon, to Judah. He was thrown in a well. He was made a laughingstock. He was arrested. And in fact, two verses earlier, if you read it, he's actually locked up at the time that he's declaring God through him, saying, call to me and I will show you great and mighty things. And so while we can't relate to being thrown in a well, and hopefully you can't relate to being thrown in a well, we could relate to being trapped by our present or imprisoned by our past. But in the sovereignty of who God is and the transcendence of who he is, the chapter before in Jeremiah 32, he tells him to buy a piece of land. Why did he tell him to buy a piece of land when he knew he was going to be locked up? Because there is always a sliver of promise and hope that God gives you that this moment is going to come full circle and there will be a time and an essence for me to show you great and mighty things. So as we went through the 21 days of prayer and fasting, it just kind of shaped my asks. Let's become better askers. Let's become better askers. And I went through and I tried to find, okay, God, what are the prayers you love saying yes to? What are the prayers you love to say yes to? The first one that came to me was sanctify me. He loves to say yes to it. We don't like it. And at its simplest form, for those that don't know, sanctification is the process of becoming more and more like Jesus every day. But it's slow, it's gradual, and it doesn't fit in our instant gratification society. We get bored with images after 10 seconds. We watched an old movie with the kids a couple months ago, and they're like, I'm bored. There's not enough action. It'd be great if we could just Google every answer. I love Google. I love TikTok. But it was great when we were all kind of just idiots together. When we didn't know the answer. Google shows us great things that the voice of Miss Piggy and the voice of Yoda, one and the same. For all you Star Wars junkies out there, your master Jedi is a female pig. For all you Harry Potter aficionados, it's the same story as Star Wars. They just beat you to the punch. It'd be great if we could get those answers immediately. But I love what 1 Peter 2:2 says, like newborn babies crave spiritual milk so that you can grow up in your salvation. When I was in the Navy and we were navigating through waters, navigator and the quartermasters would always yell out these phrases called set and drift. It has to do with the current of the water. Set's related to I think the current's direction and drift is the current speed or something like that, if I remember correctly. It's been 20 years. But essentially, these are these external forces that would move the ship on an unintended path. When I went diving for the first time and only time, I was amazed how far you drift underwater with the current. And we were in a place with clear water where safety standards probably weren't up to the same in the U.S. My qualification standard was they threw me in a pool, told me to fill my mask with water and clear it. And I'm like, you're good. I was like, sure, this is easy. I think you're supposed to say somewhere between 40 and 60 feet on your first dive, somewhere around those natures. The guy was like, hey, why don't we go down to 100? I'm like, sure, why not? You can only get the bends and die. Well, I mean, what's the worst that could happen? By the end of it, I was probably borrowing the air off of the instructor's tank. We were with a group. But when we popped up, like, I can see how those movies open water where people pop up and, like, I have no idea where I am. What's caused the drift in your life? What's the unintended movement caused by external forces that have pushed you aside along a path that you weren't intending? Our lives are full of unintended movements. That's why it says in Hebrews 2:1 to pay attention to what was said, to pay careful attention to it so you do not drift away. And that drift can be caused by the littlest things. It can be caused by the busyness of your kids' school. My kids played club sports. It's tough. I get it. It's hard to make church a priority sometimes in that reality, because they love to charge you X amount for things, and then you get to the weekend tournament, and they're like, hey, what's another $85 out of your pocket? But if you're not careful, if you're not intentional, it causes drift. Maybe money's caused drift in your life. Maybe relationships have caused drift in your life. As I said earlier, maybe addictions cause drift in your life. And sometimes that addiction is broken instantaneously. We will stand and believe with you for that to happen each and every time. And if it isn't broken instantaneously and you have to grind at it and work at it and be intentional about it, we'll stand with you and lift up your arms and make sure it's broken each and every time. Because it just causes drift in our lives. D.A. Carson put it this way: people do not drift toward holiness. Apart from grace-driven effort, people do not gravitate toward godliness, prayer, obedience to Scripture, faith and delight in the Lord. We drift toward compromise and call it tolerance, if that's not the world today. We drift toward disobedience and call it freedom. We drift toward superstition and call it faith. We cherish the indiscipline of lost self-control and call it relaxation. We slouch toward prayerlessness and delude ourselves into thinking we have escaped legalism. We slide toward godlessness and convince ourselves we've been liberated. Friend, you don't lose the presence of God, you stop practicing. And you don't drift from purpose, you distance yourself from devotion. And the tough part and the tension that we have to live with in the world that we live is much of the process of sanctification deals with unanswered prayer in our lives. We took communion today. Jesus had an unanswered prayer in his life. He said, take this cup from me. And so he's dealt with that same pain. And we do it in the confines of a community, because 2 Timothy 2:22 says, flee the evil desires of your youth, pursue righteousness, peace, love, and joy, along with those who call on the Lord. That's why Sunday matters. That's why community matters. Community groups matter, because we do it along with those who call on faith. Because left to our own devices, we're drifting like the diver that pops up and looks around and all of a sudden has no idea where they are. God will always provide a path of sanctification for you. And the thing I love about sanctification is as you get to know him more and crave more of a relationship for it, gets to the second prayer that he loves to answer, and that's show me your glory. Moses is in Exodus 33, prays this audacious prayer to God to show me your glory. But I love it's because in verse 11, 20 verses early before he asked for it, it says they spoke to each other as if friends. He had enough of a relationship, and God did not smite him for asking this. He didn't say, no way. God loved to answer that prayer. He said, I can't show it all to you, but I'm going to show you some of it. I'm going to tuck you away in this cleft of a rock, and I'm going to pass by you, and I'm going to show you what glory, because God is eager to show his glory in your life. He is eager for his glory to show up. The definition of glory is his splendor. Other definitions allude to the weight and heaviness of it. When I was buying my first car at 19 or 20, I brought my dad along with me. I talked to somebody this week. They're like, car buying's not my shtick, so I brought somebody with me because it adds weight and heaviness. Just imagine your prayer life if it shifted a little bit from God, change my spouse, to God, show your glory in their life. Show your weight in their life. Show your heaviness in their life. Show the splendor of who you are in their life. My kids are walking away from God. I don't see any hope of them following you, but show your glory in their life. Because he is eager to show his glory. It's the one thing he will not share with anyone. And it's the one thing we all seek to take from him. But he'll eagerly answer that prayer. He will eagerly look at it and say, yeah, I want to show my glory. And I love those prayers that Paul does in Ephesians. There's three prayers that I've prayed most of my adult Christian life. Ephesians 1, 16 through 19, Ephesians 3, 16 through 19, and Colossians 1, 9 and 10. And they took on new meaning, and I won't read them all for the sake of time, but Ephesians 1, 16 and verse 18, he goes on to say, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope in which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance and his holy people. And when I looked at the word glory, it just changed it up for me as to what it was, and understanding that we are his glorious inheritance. We are the splendor of God. The ability that we have to interact with people, to help bring them into a relationship with God, to help bring them into a deeper understanding of who he is his glory. And he goes on in Ephesians 3:16, says the same thing. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you in your inner being. His glory is the fulfillment of his promise. Paul was urging and yearning for the Ephesus church to grasp this reality. That's why reading the Bible is not a box to check, it's air to breathe. Because it's a pre-answer to your prayer already. And God doesn't need to be reminded of our request as much as we need to be reminded of his faithfulness. When we pray and we have our laundry list and we have our needs, God's not sitting there saying, that is brand new information. But we need to be reminded of his faithfulness over and over as we walk through things. But his glory, so let's drop our prescriptions for God and live for his glory. Because he's eager to show it in your life. It may not reveal itself as you characterize it. But he's eager for it because the other prayers he loves to answer, and because of the relationship he had with him, Moses was able to do this. He loves to answer desperate, bold, and persistent prayers. And Jesus exemplifies this in two parables. Again, probably not going to read them all for the sake of time. You have to trust me on some of it, or you can read your Bible this week and look it up. Luke chapter 11, 5 through 9. Talks about the story of a man that came looking for bread at somebody's house. He was desperate for bread. He was trying to host some people. It was at midnight. The guy put down his three kids. Like, if you're knocking on my door at midnight asking for bread, I'm probably not answering with bread. But he was desperate. And the audacity to do it because he was desperate for the things that he needed at that moment. And the guy saw that desperation, he saw the boldness of it, and he saw the persistence because he kept knocking. He kept knocking. Luke chapter 18, the unjust judge and the widow. The widow was looking for justice in this thing, and the unjust is like, I don't really care. I don't give a rip about it, but you keep on asking. So I'm going to go ahead and do it. And it goes on to say, and God then goes on to say and exemplify one of those asks, and it will be given to you. Knock, and the door will be open. Seek, and you'll find. I often fail to pray because I fail to recognize how utterly desperate I am and how utterly desperate we are. And as Pastor Josh talked about a month ago, finding that secret place in God to ask those desperate, those bold, those persistent prayers. Paul Miller in The Praying Life put it this way: if you are not praying, then you are quietly confident that time, money, and talent are all you need in life. You'll always be a little too tired, a little too busy to pray. But if, like Jesus, you realize you can't do life on your own, then no matter how busy you are, no matter how tired you are, you will find the time. I used to think I wasn't disciplined enough for a daily prayer life. But I realized I wasn't desperate enough. Have you forgotten how desperate you are? Have you forgotten how bold you can be with God? My kids were younger. They had no problem stepping beside our bed and waking us up at 3 a.m. and be like, hey, I gotta go to the bathroom. Like, I don't, what? Or, oh, I heard a noise. Bold. Waking me up out of a dead sleep like the guy knocking on the door that had his 3 kids in the bed saying, I need some bread. Why aren't you bold with God? Do you doubt his love? Do you doubt his love for you? Persistence is the practice of trust. Persistence is the practice of trust. And so you have these opportunities to be persistent. The best advice I ever got about praying, and you people have different forms, they have different functions. I'm not a big out loud prayer guy. You see me, I'm not a big demonstrative worship guy. I get distracted. Pray until you pray. Pray until you pray. I don't care if it's 5 minutes. I don't care if it's 15 minutes. I don't care if it's an hour. If you can do it in 5 minutes, do it in 5 minutes. Pray until you pray. If you have to pray out loud because your mind wanders, and sometimes praying out loud keeps your mind from wandering, that's why you can do it even in your own private time, pray until you pray. Pray until you've been honest enough with them about your situation. Pray until you move past the laundry list of things you need to the evidence of saying, God, sanctify me in this. I don't understand what's going on, but I want to be more like you. Show me your glory in this situation because I need it. I need your weight and heaviness and splendor to show up in my life because of what I'm walking through is desperate, and now I need to be bold enough to ask you, and I'm bold enough to ask you because of your mercy. Pray until you pray. Smith Wigglesworth said it this way: I'm only satisfied with the dissatisfaction that has to be satisfied again and again. Have you given up and stopped praying? You have big needs. We as a church have a big mission. Devoted this week, pray until you pray. That thousands of women are going to come in changed and transformed for the glory of God. Because he's eager to show his glory in your life. And the last prayer that I know he loves to answer because it's the most prayed prayer in the Bible: Lord, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. It's the prayer of two blind men in Matthew chapter 9. Lord, have mercy. It's the prayer of the Canaanite woman in Matthew chapter 15 who had a demon-possessed daughter. Lord, have mercy. It's the prayer of the two blind men sitting on the road in Matthew 20. They saw Jesus and they said, Lord, have mercy. It's the prayer of the tax collector in Luke chapter 18 who said, God, have mercy. I'm a sinner. It's the prayer of the people of Nineveh. By the way, did you see a guy got swallowed by a whale and spit out this past week on the news? You know, it happens. It's the prayer of the people of Nineveh that when Jonah was given the assignment and when he finally decided to follow and listen to God, they showed up on the shore and they cried out, God, have mercy. It's the prayer of the two lepers in Luke chapter 16 that at the gate, and it says, from a distance they saw Jesus and said, Lord, have mercy. Friend, it doesn't matter how far you are. It's a cry that he loves to hear, the God, have mercy in my life. It doesn't matter if you're close to him or if you're far away from him. He is eager to show his mercy in your life because you're coming to him and say, God, I can't do this on my own, which is a recognition of who he is and his glory, and he's sitting with bated breath to show mercy in your life. No matter your station, no matter your situation, no matter your circumstance, no matter if you're far from God or if you've got a great relationship with him, we all have to sit there and declare over and over, God, have mercy on our lives. It's not a cry for help, it's a cry for love. We need to be rescued from ourselves more so than our circumstances most of the time. It's a recognition of who he is in our lives. And the band can come on back. Make prayer your first response, not your last resort. But we've got to be better askers in what we petition God with. It's something that was fundamental in the early Christian life, was a life devoted to prayer, but somehow has become supplemental in the modern Christian. And I don't think it's by any coincidence that we focused on prayer a lot in these first 8 weeks of the year. Not because it sets the church up and it's because what we should do, we should pray, because what it does in your life, what it does in your relationship with him. It's tough feeling left on read. It's tough feeling ignored. You sing songs like, I trust in God, I hope he heard, and I hope he answers. But he's gathered those prayers as incense. Not a single one of them has been lost. Not even the trite and silly ones that we sometimes pray. But as we switch our posture and we say, God, sanctify me, he'll provide that path. He'll answer that prayer. God, I want to speak to you as a friend and show me your glory. I need your weight. I need you to weigh in on this situation. I need you to add who you are, your splendor. Because everything in my life falls measurably short of anything that you could do. And I'm desperate enough to recognize that. I'm bold enough to ask you for big things. And I'm persistent enough because I trust you. S.D. Gordon said, you can do more than pray after you have prayed, but you cannot do more than pray until you have prayed. Let's become better askers. Pray until we pray. Perhaps you're here today, you feel left on read. You realize how desperate you are, how much more you need to become like him. And friend, while that process of sanctification may take some time, becoming more like Jesus takes some time, we're all on that same journey. Reconciliation and salvation is instantaneous. And you can leave forever changed in an instant, in a moment. Rest assured, he's heard every prayer that you've prayed, every prayer that you've uttered, every doubt that you've had. And he's still waiting with bated breath to show his mercy to you, to show his mercy to me.